Tonight we look at God's immutability. That's what theologians call it. His unchangeability. The title of the message you'll recognize from that great hymn, "As Thou Hast Been, Thou Forever Will Be." This morning we looked at the eternal nature of God. Past, present, future, those three tenses are meaningless when you apply them to God. He's just, I am. But he's not just eternal in terms of duration of existence. That's what we looked at this morning. He's also consistent in his nature, in his being. In other words, not only does he exist forever, that's what we think of when we think of eternal, but he is constant and consistent. And when you think about it, that's the problem we have with time. I mean, if time just went by but didn't affect us, we'd be all right. But we don't just experience time going by. What we do is we age. In other words, as time goes by, it's not like a shadow that passes over us. You know, it's different when you're standing on the side of the street and the sun is up at a certain angle and a bus goes by. It's not nearly so bad having the shadow of the bus go over you as having the bus go over you. You see how you pick stuff up as you live life? Time doesn't just pass by us innocently. It hits us. It affects us. God is forever the same. We're not. So time doesn't just pass us by. It changes us in so many ways. Our bodies lose strength. Our minds grow dull. The sharpness of our physical senses can diminish eventually. And so not only are we not eternal, but the time we're given affects this constant change in our beings. Children are immature. My grandson has learned a new word. He's 2. You'll be shocked to learn what the new word is. He's learned how to say, mine. It doesn't matter what you pick up, it's mine. Children are immature. Teenagers can be impulsive. And as we've all seen, at least occasionally, even well-tempered people can turn grumpy in old age. We're affected by the passing of time. In our short lives, we live to say things we regret. How many have said something and you wish you could get your words back? Yeah, and it's happened maybe years ago and it's still there. And you think, what in the world was I thinking when I said that? Healthy people get sick. Young people get old. Foolish people can become wise. Wise people can become senile. Rich people can become poor, and on and on and on it goes. Whoever wrote that song about the beauty of the circle of life was just thinking about a song. In reality, it's a painful thing to have time go by. So this endless condition of human flux, it's a divinely given marker. We're created this way. A proof that we are not God, that we are not almighty. Here's another way in which the difference between the creature and the creator is just indelibly stamped. In mankind, change is inevitable. And in God, change is impossible. What a wonderful difference that is. What a wonderful difference that is. This changing state in man has always been a source of great frustration. A.W. Tozer in The Knowledge of the Holy says, "Neither the creature is fixed nor his world, but he and it are in constant flux. each one appears for a little while to laugh, to weep, to work, to play, and then go on to make room for those who shall follow in a never-ending cycle. And it's against this background of our changeability that God's unchangeableness, His immutability, it shines so beautifully. There are some wonderful verses in the Bible. Psalm 102, 25 through 28 says, "Of old you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, and you will change them like a robe." Only now we're not talking about clothes. We're talking about continents, the Grand Canyon, Mount Everest. Like those things, the writer says, they just wear out, and God changes them like socks. "You will change them like a robe. They will pass away." 27. "But you are the same. Your years have no end. The children of your servant shall dwell secure." See, this is the implication of God's unchanging nature. "Their offspring shall be established before you." But take special note of that 27th verse. "But you are the same and your years have no end." That phrase is dealing with two realities, not just one. The second one, your years have no end, that proclaims God's endless, eternal existence. We've already studied that this morning. But the first phrase, "you are the same," that means not only does God endure and last forever, but He's unchangeable. He is always exactly the same. Even here, if you do a lot of reading, maybe you're in seminary, you have to tread carefully. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail tonight, but there are many theologians, open theists they're called, who don't celebrate God's unchangeability. They fear making God too statue-like, incapable of genuine love or genuine passion. But that's not the way God's unchangeability is portrayed in the Scriptures. He's not unchanging like a stone is unchanging. He's unchanging in a beautiful living way, not a cold, static way. When the Bible says God is unchanging, what it means is He is constantly faithful, constantly holy, consistently loving, consistently angry against sin, consistently dependable. So in short, He is constantly Himself, constantly self-consistent. He's never anything other than what He is. One of my very favorite passages of Scripture in the whole Bible is Deuteronomy 32, 3 and 4, where it says, "I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, the Rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is He." Are those not great verses? Wonderful verse. Ascribe greatness to our God. In fact, a great indicator of the health of your spiritual appetite is the sense of wonder and joy that fills your heart as you ponder this truth. If this bores you, then all is not right in the basement of your soul. You see, down through the centuries, the hearts of devout saints have always taken refuge in the unchangeable nature of God. Henry Light, in his classic hymn, "Abide with Me," wrote these words. This is why, by the way, a church needs to have a blend in its worship between, well, like Paul says in Ephesians, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. It needs to have a mix. Because no one type of music captures the whole thing. However great choruses, I like that "Our God Saves." I think that's a winner, Tom. I just love the words to it and the melody to it. Everything works in that chorus for me. I get blessed singing it. But you won't have many worship courses that, just because of the nature of their length and style, you won't have very many worship courses that will say things like this: swift to its ebb, close out life's little day, earth joys grow dim, its glories fade away, change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. Like, that's just a rock. It's just a rock. Deep words. Thomas Chisholm, in Great is Thy Faithfulness, wrote, "Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will be." It's not going to change. It's not going to get any different. What deep words. What are these men praying in these familiar words? Well, they're saying that they have found a cure for this great sickness of soul, this fleeting stability in mankind. They're saying they found a rock, an anchor, a resting place. Word it any way you want. They found one thing in this whole created universe that you can pin to and know that it will always be there. I want to talk about how we benefit from the unchangeable nature of God. Consider these few thoughts. First, this is one of those Horban points. I'm sorry. Because the reach of God's grace is created by His unchanging revelation in Jesus Christ rather than the reward of our merit, there is high and solid hope for salvation for everyone. Hebrews 7:25, it says, "Consequently, He's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him," that's through Jesus, "since He always lives to make intercession for them." The reason Jesus can save to the uttermost and Muhammad can't is in that verse, and you need to know it. The reason Jesus can save and Muhammad can't is because Jesus rose from the grave and makes intercession for us today, and Muhammad didn't. Save to the uttermost. I love that phrase. I love it because that's me. I'm in that group. If the hinges of God's mercy have to be pushed open from my side, then I'm in huge trouble. I have no grounds for hope, let alone assurance. But if it is God's nature, if it is His unchanging, unbendable, unalterable nature that will outlast the rise and fall of 1,000 Mount Everests, if it's that strong nature to extend saving grace to the uttermost, then I can face eternity with confidence. It will never change. It will never change. That's why we sing, "His blood can make the foulest clean." It's God's unchanging nature upon which that statement stands. Why are you harping on this, Pastor Don? I'll tell you why. Because in human experience, every failure on your part, every sin, every failure tends to make it feel like we are wearing out God's mercy. Every time you fail God, well, we know better as a doctrine, but I'm talking about that gut feeling that arises, especially if you've really blown it. It makes you feel like God's love is wearing a little thin. Because we're like Peter. When somebody wrongs us 7 times, it strikes us as miraculous that we can still show mercy. How many have sinned and failed God more than 7 times in your life? Can I see your hand? Let me make this point as strongly as possible. Let no one, Let no one in this church or out of the church, whatever accusation is leveled against you, whatever gossip you hear, however cruel or unforgiving Christian people can sometimes be, let no one doubt for a moment that if you come honestly with scriptural repentance, that you can always find new hope, grace, forgiveness, mercy. That will never change because it's God's nature and it never changes. You can't wear it out. We stand on this not because it's in our statement of faith. We stand on it because we're dealing with the nature of God here. He is unchangeable in it. Let me give you just one final thought under that first point. One of the deadliest forms of forgetfulness about the truth of God's unchangeability, it manifests itself when people replace the solid, unchanging grace of God with their own frustration over their own spiritual ups and downs. And there's a fine line here. There's a fine line here because while it's a good thing to feel remorse for your sin, we should. It's a bad thing to shrink God's unchanging nature down to the size of your spiritual feelings and efforts. And there are all sorts of people in the church that just need to re-believe all over again in the credible power of redemption, not because of the power of positive thinking or some kind of psychological manipulation of human emotion, but because of the eternally unbending nature of a being who is God. Point number two. Because God never changes, we can have confidence in prayer. As kids, we used to learn the best time to ask our parents for things. You know, when it's late June and you come home with a string of D's on your report card. Not the best time to hit for an increased allowance or an extended curfew. And so you learn to play the odds. You learn to catch people when they're in good moods. We all learn. We learn from our earliest days that the people we engage relationally vary. They change in terms of their approachability. We all do. We don't mean to. You know what it's like with your spouse. Somebody's come home from work and they've just had the day that's just the most awful day in the world. And the other one is cheerful and chipper and happy. But the conversation isn't the same as when they're both chipper and happy. One's not as responsive. One's not as approachable. Even if we don't mean to be like that. One's worried about something. So one of the difficulties of maintaining relationships in this fallen world is no one gets exactly the same response from anyone else all the time. But what if you could? What if you could? What if there was someone to whom you could go who was absolutely unchanging? Whom you know would always respond according to their nature in exactly the same way? What if you never had to drain any emotional energy trying to anticipate what kind of reaction you were going to get this time as opposed to last time? Well, there is. There is. We call it prayer. You need never wonder, because God is absolutely unchanging. You never need to wonder whether you're going to find God in a receptive mood. God never has bad days. And His heart never changes toward us. He's never sleepy. He's never tired. He's never weary. He's never closed. He's always open. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, today, right now, at this very moment, when you gather with that little group, when you prayed, issues that were burdens to your heart or issues that were just on that list and you prayed out of a sense of duty, and that's good. But when you prayed, God feels towards his creatures, toward the needy, toward the sick, toward the fallen, toward the confused, toward the wicked, toward the wayward, exactly as he did when he sent his son to die on the cross. He never changes in that. Three, because God never changes, there is security in life for those who hope in him. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. How do we know this? Well, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And so again, the biblical author, the Apostle James, he works out, it's not just a doctrine, he works out the practical benefit of the unchangeability of God. He says that those who come, those who heed his word, those who do their best to follow and obey, those who receive salvation and glorify him, they will always be objects of his loving care and his gracious provision. Always. Always. Our own feelings tell us that there are times when God is more inclined to us than other times. But that's not true. That's not true. James says it will never change. God is unalterably committed. It's a part of who he is to care for those who honor him. Now, I want to ask you something. Why are we told this about God? God does good things. God gives good gifts. God is inclined toward us. God always hears us. God never varies in his approachability. God will care for us. Why are we told this? Why are we told about God's unchanging commitment to us? Is it just so I kind of feel good about life? Walk around with a smile on my face? Well, I think it ought to do that. But I don't think that's why we're told that. We're told this. We're told of God's unchanging, unreserved commitment to us. And it means that we are safe to seek his kingdom first. It means that we don't have to waste all our energy shoring up our lives for our own happiness and our own security. That if we seek his kingdom first, all these other things will be taken care of. And that's not just a promise in a book. It's a part of who God is. It's a part of his nature to be committed to us in that way. It will never change. That means we can risk greatly and wildly for Christ because it is Father God's unchanging guarantee to supply our needs, to care for us, never to leave us, never to forsake us, to give good gifts. And so I don't have to dissipate my strength in other things. I can recklessly pursue the kingdom without a safety net. That's why we're told that. That's why we're told that. How many Christians who perhaps have walked with Jesus for years still haven't fully learned that they can go to bed at night without worrying about the housing market? Did you know that? No, listen, honestly, don't we forget this? God's unchanging nature. That you don't have to go to bed tonight and lie awake worrying about interest rates. He's committed to caring for us. Every once in a while when you're all alone and afraid and worried about something, and I know life has problems. This isn't a sermon pretending problems don't exist. I'm talking about God's capacity to be with us in and through these things, his commitment to us. Every once in a while when you're really in a stew about something, just picture God somewhere off in a corner in heaven, an old kind of weak, decrepit God with a little shawl around his shoulder, just going, oh my goodness, I know I said I'd be faithful, but I hadn't planned on this. What in the world am I going to do? And then laugh. And then just go to sleep. Point number four. Because God never changes, there is terror in sin and rebellion. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. And the Lord passed before him, that's Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Boy, those are tough words. Don't be confused about God visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children. This isn't about God punishing innocent children for their grandparents' sin. That's not what those words are about. The text is merely pointing out the obvious truth that if my kids learn godless patterns of behavior from me, and then their kids learn godless patterns of behavior from them, don't think that God won't punish them for their sins just because if I hadn't provided the bad example, they never would have started living like that in the first place. That's what those words are about. You see, God has an unchangeable intolerance towards sin. Never confuse the fact that God is gracious and merciful unchangeably in Christ with the fact that God is unchangeably intolerant for sin. You drive down the Don Valley Parkway, you see the sign up there on the right, 90 clicks, zero tolerance. And what they mean when they say that, it probably doesn't happen, but you could be pulled over for doing 93 clicks and given a ticket because there's no allowance here. Zero tolerance. Look at the book of Malachi, and it's in the context of the people's slackness in the areas of divorcing their partners, their love of material goods, their spending all their wealth on themselves. That's talked about in that book. God never measures your giving by what you give the church. God never measures your giving by the receipt you get from Cedar View Community Church. God measures your giving by what you keep for yourself. With all of us, that's how God measures our giving. Not by generosity, but by sacrifice. And he talks to them about their idolatry. He talks about their giving these pitiful sacrifices to God's work, their devotion to the convenience of false gods, their slackness to just attend the house of worship regularly. It's in the middle of all those things that those famous words are spoken, where God says, I change not. Why does he say it there? Because when you're in a culture and an atmosphere that is on a downward slide morally, your perception of where you are on the curve gets blunted by the sin you're already in, and you think that God's attitude somehow isn't as stern because, after all, everybody's doing this. And we get used to sin. That's one of the ways in which we change. But if you're dealing with a God who doesn't change one bit, what that means is there's absolutely zero accustomizing to iniquity and sin just because everyone else is developing a laxer attitude toward it. Does everybody get what I'm saying in that? Five, and this is the last point. Because God is unchanging, you can trust in his word. Isaiah 40, verses 6, 7, and 8. A voice says, cry. And I said, the prophet, what shall I cry? Here's the answer from the voice as God speaks. Cry, all flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. Verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So the prophet asks the important question, what shall I cry? What's the message? What is it that needs to be shouted from the rooftops, Isaiah says? Well, cry that all flesh is grass and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. Okay, so we get that. And then comes the rest of the message. Cry this out. Shout it. That the word of our God will stand forever. And the juxtaposition of those two things, everything fading, everything perishing, the word of God lasting and abiding forever, it means that there's only one way out of this maze of change and fad and promise and decay. There's only one way out of that maze, and it comes standing firmly on the word of our God. Everything else will fail you. Everything else, including yourselves, will simply fade away. And so the psalmist says in Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. We live in a world where people go back on their word. We live in a world where people change from being honest to being dishonest. But that's not the only time people go back on their words. Sometimes people are mistaken in what they said. This is what you need. You go to Home Depot. This is what you need to make your doorbell work. But it isn't what you needed. And you got to go back and you got to get something else. He wasn't breaking his word. He just wasn't sure. So someone is mistaken. They didn't have all the facts. And so their word wasn't reliable, although they had the best of intentions. Other times we mean well in what we say, but we bite off more than we can chew. We make well-intentioned promises to people, things we want to do, things we hope we'll be able to do. I'll have that done by July 23rd. And you realize as the 21st and the 22nd come around, you can't possibly have it done by the 23rd. God's word, firmly fixed in the heavens, is unchangeably true because he suffers none of these limitations. His word is fixed in heaven. In heaven, it's fixed and it's out of reach of all these things. It doesn't suffer from the same kind of decay. There's a stability in his word that you can trust. Do you read your Bible every day? Do you breathe the air of an eternal realm every day? Do you practice what God says? I really don't care whether you believe in God so much as do you love what God loves and do you hate what God hates? Do you avoid what he says to avoid? Because God is absolutely unchanging, and his word is unchangingly true, he is the surest place to invest your life. That's all there is to it. That's all there is to it. Change and decay, and all around I see, O thou who changest not, abide with me. It really isn't an issue about him abiding with us. It's the other way around. That's the only thing that needs to be changed in that hymn. So that we abide with him. Let's pray.